It is indeed a joy and a privilege for me to stand here in front of each and every one of you to share about the goodness of the Lord and to share from His Word. I thank the Lord for this opportunity that He's given, and I want to take this time to thank the responsible members of this assembly for granting me an invitation to come here and to share with you the Word of God. I'm truly happy to be here, and before we go into God's Word, I just would like to take a few minutes to share my testimony so that you can remember me in your prayers. That's the only reason why I would like to talk about myself. As announced, my name is Jobin John Matthew. I was born and brought up in the Gulf. When I was 17 years old, God called me and He set me apart for the Lord's ministry. And ever since that time till today, I've been involved in the ministry. I spent my initial days in the ministry in the Gulf with my home assembly there. And after that, I had joined the Brethren Bible Institute after my BCom to do my bachelor's. And that is where I met Rambali. In fact, Rambali and me, we were in the same dormitory. And our beds were right next to each other. And we've had a lot of nice fellowship together in the Bible College, 3 years together. And it's a joy to see him after so many years. And after my studies in Pathanamthitta, I went to Bangalore to do my master's. And ever since that time, I've been traveling around India, preaching and teaching His Word. I'm convinced the Lord has called me and set me apart in teaching His Word. And as long as the Lord gives me life and breath, it is my desire to go wherever the Lord leads and to proclaim the gospel and to teach the word of the Lord. I request this assembly to remember me in your prayers because I'm very young. And it's very difficult to stay committed, because when I see people of my age coming up in their career, making money, and when I look at my own life, it's a little difficult. So I request you as a church to remember me in your prayers, so that as long as the Lord gives me life and wherever He takes me, I will stay committed to the cause for which the Lord has called me. And once again, I'm happy to be here in front of you all and to share with you the word of the Lord. Before I get into my message, there is this beautiful story that I like to share, a story that I often share, that reminds us about an important aspect in our Christian life. And it seems that there was this family that was staying in this village, family that consisted of a father, a son, a mother, and two children, two boys aged 12 and 8. Now, in that entire village, these two boys were well known. Everybody knew them because they were so notorious, very naughty, these two boys. If somebody's flower pot was broken, they knew that these two boys were responsible for it. If somebody's car tire was punctured, they knew that these guys were responsible. Somebody's chicken was stolen, they knew where to find the chicken. These two boys were beyond repair, as we say in our terms today. And the father and the mother, they did not know what they were supposed to do. What do we do with these two kids? So one day they heard about a priest that comes to this village, and this priest is good at disciplining children. Children like these. So they walked up to the priest and they said, "Oh priest, you please, you've got to help us. We've got two boys at home and they're so naughty. And they do not listen to anything that we say. So you need to talk to them and counsel them." So the priest agrees to do so and he says, "I have one condition. Send to me alone the youngest son first." So on the appointed day, the youngest son goes to the priest's house. He walks inside. He sees this big dining table. And the priest is sitting on one side and the boy sits on the other side. And a few minutes pass by and the priest does not say anything. He looks at the boy and after a few minutes he asks him the question, "Where is God?" And then the boy does not know the nature of the question. He starts to get scared. And then the priest, after a few more minutes, he raises his voice, points his finger at the boy and he says, "I ask you, where is God?" And then the boy does not know what to say. You know, sweat starts to appear on his forehead and his legs start shivering. And then the priest, he bangs his hand on the table. He looks at the boy and he says, "I ask you, where is God?" And then the boy, so scared, he gets up, runs back to his house, catches his elder brother by the collar, pulls him to the room, closes the door. And then the brother asks him, "What's the matter, my brother? Why are you so scared?" And then the younger brother says, "We are in big trouble. This time God is missing and they think we are responsible for it. This time God is missing and they think we are responsible for it." You know, even though this is a funny story, a humorous story, there is an important question that this story poses to each and every one of us as believers. Because many a times in our own Christian life, we have to ask ourselves that question, where is God? It is true that we have all born again believers. We've all been baptized. We've all been added to the assembly. But somewhere down the line, somewhere during those years of our relationship with God, many a times we need to ask ourselves that question, where is God? Do you see God's work in your hand? Do you see God working miraculously through your life? Is people able to know about the love of Christ through your life and my life? Isn't it true, many a times the people of this world themselves can point fingers at us and ask us, where is that God in your life? You know, when you look throughout the entire scriptures, when God comes into contact with a person, that person can never be the same again. When a person enters into a relationship with Christ, that person can never be the same again. You remember Moses in the book of Exodus? He who was supposed to be in the palace is now with the sheep. And one day he sees a sight, a bush that burns but does not light up. He goes near the bush and the Lord calls him Moses, Moses. And his life was never the same again. He who was taking care of the sheep is now splitting the Red Sea apart. We remember Samuel, he who was sleeping at the temple. And one day he heard the voice of the Lord in his life, Samuel, Samuel, and his life was never the same. You remember when David's brothers were standing in front of the prophet? And the prophet said, the Lord has rejected them. You know why? Because you look out on the outward appearance, but the Lord, He looks at the heart. And now we see David standing in front of a 9-foot giant, and one stone was enough to make history. You come to the New Testament, there are so many people like that, and one such person is Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul had a document with him, signed by the high priest, and the document said, go to all the churches and persecute them, arrest them, because they call on the name of the Lord. And on one such journey, mentioned in Acts chapter 9, on the road to Damascus, he hears a voice that forever changes his life. Saul, why are you persecuting me? And you remember his response? He says, Lord, who are you, Lord? He does not say, who are you? He says, who are you, Lord? I know something about you, and all my life I've asked myself that question, who are you, Lord? And God used one such person to completely change church history, to completely change Christian faith. You know, other than Jesus Christ, Apostle Paul is the most famous and most powerful person in Christian life today. And when he entered into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, his life was never the same. In fact, half of the New Testament was written by Apostle Paul himself. Out of the 27 books that we have, we all believe the 13 books was written by Apostle Paul. He's done so much wonderful things for the glory of God. What about you and me? What about you and me? The place that God has placed us in. Our surroundings. Are we having that kind of an impact? Like how God intends us to be. You know, when you come to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9 signifies to us about the conversion of Paul. But it's not only mentioned in Acts chapter 9, it's mentioned in two other chapters. You read Acts chapter 9, you read Acts chapter 22, and you read Acts chapter 26. These three chapters talk about the conversion scene of Paul. And if you will turn with me to Acts chapter 26, the vision, what God has intended for Apostle Paul, is clearly seen in Acts chapter 26. Again, I say in Acts chapter 9, chapter 22 and 26, the conversion scenes of Paul is explicitly mentioned. And in chapter 26, God's vision concerning his life is explicitly mentioned there. Now read from verses 16 onwards. Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant, as a witness of what you have seen of me and what I will show you. I will rescue you from your own people, from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them. Why? verses 18, to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. And this was the vision that God intended in the life of Apostle Paul. And throughout his life, throughout all that he does, he stayed true to the commitment that God had in his life. What about you and what about me? What about the call of the Lord in our lives? Why did God die for us, set us apart from the people of this world, place you and me in this assembly, in various assemblies of this world? Why would God do that? It is for something more deeper. My intention this morning, in the few minutes that we have, is to travel along with Apostle Paul. To travel along with him, to see the places that he had visited, and to get an idea of all the places that he visited, keeping in mind all the letters that he had written. We know that there are 13 books written by Apostle Paul. Sometimes it's difficult for us to remember these books, and it is very difficult for us to remember where he had written what book. So I want to teach to you, I want to talk to you an easy way to remember the books that was written by Apostle Paul. An easy way that you and I can remember, so that when you teach somebody else, when you talk to somebody else, you can easily quote it to them. And it will also help you in your study of the word. You know, as I had mentioned, chapter 9, chapter 22, chapter 26 talks about the conversion of Apostle Paul. And out of the 27 books in the New Testament, the first four books is what we call as the four accounts of the Gospels. We do not have four Gospels, we have only one Gospel. And the first four books is what we call as the four accounts of the Gospel. And after the Gospels was written, we have what we call as church history, or the book of Acts. And after the book of Acts is written, from the book of Romans up till the book of Philemon, 13 books is what we call as the Pauline epistles. And after the book of Philemon, we have the book of Hebrews. We do not know who the writer is. After the book of Hebrews, from the book of James till the book of Jude, we call as general epistles. And then we have the book of Revelation that talks about the future events. In the Pauline epistles, that are 13 letters, it is further divided into two. We have what we call as the prison epistles, those that he wrote when he was in prison. And we have the pastoral epistles, those that he wrote to pastors in order for them to take care of the church. And this is how the New Testament is divided. And I hope you are all on the same page with me. Now when you come to Acts chapter 9, we know that it talks about the conversion life of Apostle Paul. And Apostle Paul submitted his life to God, lived a life pleasing to God. And then when you come to chapter 12, he meets his friend Barnabas. Barnabas, known as the son of encouragement. Barnabas, who encouraged Paul, introduced him to the friends of Jesus Christ, introduced him to the local assemblies. And from chapter 13 onwards, Barnabas and Apostle Paul are on their first missionary journey. So if you read from Acts chapter 13 to Acts chapter 14, this talks about the first missionary journey of Apostle Paul. Acts chapter 13 to Acts chapter 14. And in all the places that he visited during his first missionary journey, one of the places that he visited was a place called Galatia. Galatia was a place he visited, shared the gospel, people accepted Christ, and an assembly was formed. And after he returned from the first missionary journey, he had heard about false teachers who had gone to the assembly at Galatia. He had heard people who were diluting, people who were teaching things that was not true, against what Apostle Paul was teaching to the church at Galatia during his first missionary journey, mentioned in Acts chapter 13 to Acts chapter 14. When Apostle Paul preached the gospel, he said, freedom comes not from the law, it comes from Christ. You are all free, not bound by the law. And they accepted Christ. But after he left, false prophets, false teachers came. And they said, no, you still need to follow the law. You still need to be bound by the law. And the law says you should be circumcised. So therefore, circumcision is important. And the believers were confused. They did not know what they were supposed to do. Are we really free or are we really bound by the law? So to remove their doubt, Apostle Paul writes his first letter, and that is the letter of Galatians, the Galatians church, written during his first missionary journey. And when you read through the book of Galatians, isn't it clear that he talks about the fact that we are all free? Freedom from the law. Don't you remember in Galatians chapter 3, he says that Christ has redeemed us from the... Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. How did he do that? By becoming the curse himself. Therefore, circumcision is not required. Circumcision of the heart is required. Do not do the circumcision of the flesh, rather do the circumcision of the heart. Do not follow the law anymore. The death of Christ has redeemed us from the law. And we are all free. And that was the first letter that Apostle Paul had written. And what they discussed concerning the letter is mentioned in Acts chapter 15. So Acts chapter 13 to 14, first missionary journey. Acts chapter 15, the content of what Apostle Paul was writing to the church at Galatia is mentioned. And the first letter he wrote in the first missionary journey was the letter to the Galatians assembly. Then you read from Acts chapter 16. And from Acts chapter 16 onwards, up till Acts chapter 18, talks about the second missionary journey of Apostle Paul. The second missionary journey, mentioned from Acts chapter 16 up till Acts chapter 18. And there are a lot of places he visited. One such place he visited was the place at Thessalonica. Thessalonica. He preached the gospel, an assembly was formed, and the believers started growing. But you know what? Whenever the work of the Lord is powerful in one place, Satan's work is also very powerful. When the word of the Lord is being proclaimed and preached, Satan is not happy. And just like what happened during the first missionary journey, as soon as Apostle Paul left the place, false teachers crept in. And they started teaching wrong things. And this time in this assembly, the wrong doctrines they taught were concerning the coming of Christ. Some of them taught that God already came. The rapture has already taken place. So the believers were asking the question, so what do we do? What's going to happen to us? If the rapture took place, if God has already come, what about those who are dead? What will happen to them? And they had a lot of questions. So they asked Apostle Paul, you have to deal with our problem. So he writes his second letter during the second missionary journey, and that is 1 Thessalonians. And if you read 1 Thessalonians, it talks about the end time events, talking about the coming of Christ. You remember in chapter 5, he says, at the sound of the archangel, the dead in Christ will rise. And those who are alive will be caught up together. And he explains to them about the coming of Christ. They had more questions after reading this letter. So to clarify concerning the Antichrist, the false prophet, work of Satan, he writes 2 Thessalonians. So during his second missionary journey, he writes two letters. During his first missionary journey, he writes one letter. Very easy way to remember the missionary journeys and the letters of Apostle Paul. So you come till chapter 18 and you understand that it comes to the end of the second missionary journey of Apostle Paul. Then from chapter 18 onwards, the book of Acts, up till chapter 21, it talks about the third missionary journey of Apostle Paul. Third missionary journey of Apostle Paul. One such place he visited was the place of Corinth. And at that time, after Apostle Paul had finished his third missionary journey, after chapter 21, when he comes back, he does not hear a good testimony about the church at Corinth. He hears disturbing testimony about the church. You know, at that time, if you were to look at somebody and call him, you Corinthian, that was a degrading term. Because the testimony of that church was the same. They were immoral people. People who are vulgar. There was division inside the church. There were people who were doing groupism. Like what we do, like what we have today also. Not only that, inside of the church, there was the abuse of spiritual gifts. We should be hastened to blame charismatic people today Because what they practiced today was seen in the Corinth assembly. It did not start today, it started with the Corinth assembly. So there was a lot of problems in this assembly. A lot of problems. So to correct their mistake, to correct the problems that they are facing inside the assembly, he writes the letter to the Corinth assembly. And that's how we have two letters in the New Testament. The 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. When he finishes 1 Corinthians, the assembly members understand their mistake. They ask forgiveness from God. They re-surrender their life. They commit their life to God. And an encouraging letter is found in the words of 2 Corinthians. When you read 1 Corinthians, he's very harsh to them. He talks in various verses in 1 Corinthians, I have nothing good to tell about you. I have nothing to praise you about. But then, when you come to 2 Corinthians, he writes an encouraging letter to them. A letter of love. A letter of compassion. And that's how we have 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. After he had finished his ministry, after he had written those letters, he had gone to stay in the house of one of his dear friends, and that was Gaius. And when Gaius was staying, when he was staying in Gaius' house, a sister from Rome came to visit them. And that sister's name we have in the scripture, her name was Phoebe. And when Phoebe came to visit Apostle Paul, he thought of writing a letter to the church at Rome. So he wrote a letter, and that was the letter of Romans. And he wrote that letter, parceled it, sent it with Phoebe to go and read it in the assembly. If you will turn with me to Romans, and the last chapter, Romans chapter 16, verses 1, it says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church, it can cry. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and to give her any help that she may need from you, for she has been a great help to many people, including me. So the letter of Romans was written when Phoebe had come to visit, and he sent this letter with her so that she could go and give it to the church. Notice when you read the same chapter and verses 23, he says, Gaius, whose hospitality I and the whole church enjoy, send you his greetings. So he had written this letter when he was with Gaius. I hope you're all getting it clear in your mind. So let's just recap once again. During the first missionary journey of Apostle Paul, from chapter 13 to chapter 14, he writes how many letters? One letter, and that is the letter of Galatians. The second missionary journey of Apostle Paul, from chapter 15 to chapter 16, to chapter 18, during the second journey, he has written how many letters? Two letters, and that is 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians. The third missionary journey, mentioned from chapter 18 to 21, during the third journey, he has written how many letters? Three letters, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and Romans. Very simple to remember. Each journey, he wrote one book. Then you come to Acts chapter 21. When you read Acts chapter 21, and especially verses 10, we see a prophet there, Agabus. When Agabus saw Apostle Paul, he said, you should not go to Jerusalem. Why? If you go to Jerusalem, you will be imprisoned. You will be imprisoned. He took out his belt. He tied Apostle Paul's hands and feet and said, like this, you will be tied. And what does Apostle Paul say? In chapter 21, he says, verses 13, I am ready not only to be bound, but I am also ready to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord. And from chapter 21 onwards, it begins the fourth missionary journey of Apostle Paul. Chapter 21 of the book of Acts signifies the beginning of the fourth missionary journey of Apostle Paul. But listen to me carefully. Along with the fourth missionary journey, as was prophesied by Agabus, he was arrested in Jerusalem. So during the fourth missionary journey of Apostle Paul, he was arrested, teaching us about the first imprisonment of Apostle Paul. During the fourth missionary journey, he was arrested for the first time. From chapter 21 up till chapter 28, talks about the fourth missionary journey. When you come to the close of the book of Acts, he is under house arrest in Rome. Put under house arrest, he is not able to go outside his house. He is only able to sit inside, and he is in chains, locked to the soldiers. And this is the first imprisonment of Apostle Paul during the fourth missionary journey. And it is during this imprisonment he writes the prison epistles. And there are four letters he writes during the imprisonment. He writes the book of Ephesians. He writes the book of Philippians. He writes the book of Colossians. And he writes the book of Philemon. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon. Four prison epistles written during the fourth missionary journey, signifying the first imprisonment when he is under house arrest. And in each of these books, you see the attitude of a true believer who's in chains. You remember Philippians chapter 4 verses 4, he says what? Rejoice! And again I say, rejoice! You know, Apostle Paul did not care that he was in chains. The only people that he had contact with was with the soldiers. So he took it upon himself to share the gospel with these soldiers. They accepted Christ. How do we know that? Turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, and it says there in verses 13, as a result, it has been come clear throughout the whole palace guards and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. So in Philippians, it is clear to us that he shared the gospel even with the soldiers and they accepted Christ. The testimony of Apostle Paul. And then he writes a letter to the church at Colossae, that is the book of Colossians. One of the elders in that assembly is Philemon, and that is how he writes the letter to Philemon. Philemon is the elder of the church at Colossae. The church was gathering in his house, so he writes a letter to the assembly, and he writes a letter to the elder of the church. That is how we have Colossians, and that is how we have Philemon. So then we come to the end of the book of Acts, chapter 28, Paul's first imprisonment at home. Now, we don't have much details in the scripture, but when you read church history, it describes to you about the fifth missionary journey of Apostle Paul. That means, after he was released from house arrest, he had traveled. We do not know explicitly where, but we have clues from the letters that he has written that probably he had visited Spain. And when he visited Spain, his second imprisonment took place during the fifth and the final missionary journey of Apostle Paul. So after he was released from his house arrest, he went on to the fifth missionary journey. And when he went to the fifth missionary journey, he was imprisoned for the second time. This time, the second imprisonment, he was put in a dungeon, in a jail. And in this prison, he writes the last three letters. He writes what we call, or what we have as, the pastoral epistles. That is 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. So we've come to the end of the life of Paul, and we have an idea about all the letters that he has written. So during the first missionary journey, he has written letter number 1, that is the book of Galatians. During missionary journey number 2, he has written 2 books, that is 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians. During the third missionary journey, he has written 3 letters, that is 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and Romans. Fourth missionary journey, first imprisonment. He has written 4 prison epistles, that is Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon. During the fifth missionary journey, second imprisonment, he has written the 3 remaining books, Titus, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy. We've learned the missionary journey of Paul. We know the book of Acts. We know all the letters, where it was written, when he was written. Now turn with me as we close to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4 contains the last known words of Apostle Paul. And Rambali can explain to you, he can testify what I say, that when K.A. Philip, our professor who taught us Life of Paul, when he closed that chapter, in that last few days of Apostle Paul, both of us can testify how emotional it was. This is the last few words of Apostle Paul. And he is in prison. K.A. Philip, sir, told us that he has stood in this prison where Apostle Paul was kept. He knows the emotions that's going through the mind of Apostle Paul. He also mentioned to us that this prison was an underground prison, built under the ground. It was made completely of stone. So because it is under the ground and made of stone, it's very dark, no light. And it's very cold. because it's made out of stone. A professor himself said that he could not stand in this prison for a long time because he felt very cold. So it's dark, very cold, no friends, only rats to keep him company. And as he comes to the end of his life, what are the last few words that he says? Chapter 4 and verses 13. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas and my scrolls, especially the parchments. When you come, bring me my bedsheet and bring me the scrolls. That is the word of God. When he comes to the end of his life, the only thing he looks for is a blanket to cover his physical body. And it's true, when our professor said it was cold. But our professor had to stay there only for a couple of hours. Apostle Paul was imprisoned there. And he says, my physical body is cold. Bring me my cloak. Let me warm myself. And in order to warm my spiritual life, bring me the scrolls. So that I can go through the pages of the scripture and find comfort in what the word of the Lord says. Can you imagine Apostle Paul turning to Psalm 23 and he's reading, the Lord is my, I shall not want. And he's reading verses 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Your hand, it guides me. Can you imagine him finding source of encouragement from the word of God? And the only sound he hears is the sound of the jail door opening. He remembers himself being dragged in front of the audience. And he's made to kneel down. And as per the order of Nero, when you read church history, he was ordered to be beheaded. And as Apostle Paul is lying on the ground, he can hear the guard sharpening his sword. That's the only sound that's ringing in his ear. And he knows that in a few moments, that sword is going to come down on his neck. And as he feels that blade being lifted up from his neck, I'm sure that the last few words that went through his mind is the same words that he wrote in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy and verses 7. He says, I have fought the fight. I have finished the race. And I've kept the faith. And as that sword comes down on my neck, I know that there is in store for me the crown of righteousness. That God not only wants to reward to me, but to all who long for His appearing. I'm sure that these were the last few words that went through his mind when that sword came down and ended the life of the greatest Christian. What about you and me? God has saved each and every one of us not to come to the assembly and warm our seats. God has not placed us in this assembly or in the assembly in Bangalore or in the assembly at Bihar or the assembly in various parts of this world so that we would have enough of people in the assembly. No. God has called each and every one of us, saved us on the cross of Calvary, paid the price, sent His Son, redeemed us so that you and I can turn this world upside down. When we come to the end of our life, can we be like Apostle Paul? Can we say that we have fought the fight? Can we say that we have finished the race? Can we say that we have kept the faith? As we close, let us all examine our own lives. Let us see where we stand. And through these words, may the Lord bless each and every one of us so that however long He gives us life, we would be useful, valuable, powerful vessels for the glorification of God. May God bless each and every one of us in the days to come. Thank you.